This morning's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 43. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am making a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. To give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
So, as we've already said, today is the beginning of September, a new month, new term. And if September's the beginning of autumn, then it's a new season as well. And this morning's already been about our new church vision. And Charlotte shared the strap line with you already. That's the strap line that we've got for our vision statement. But that's actually not all of it. There's a little bit more that kind of helps us understand what our church vision is going to be or is. And this is the next paragraph that follows, and that's the explanation. We're a welcoming church family that exists to help one another know and follow Jesus Christ, who we've been thinking about, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our community so that they can know him too. So that's the paragraph that unpacks the strap line. And then there's something else that comes after that as well. You're not expected to memorize all of this, by the way. We do this, so this is the method, if you like, how we're going to do those things. We do this by meeting, praying, worshiping, learning, serving, and reaching out with the gospel, united by our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there you go. But for now, it really is the strap line that we're trying to internalize and learn. Let me just answer a few of the questions that you may have about this vision statement. And the first one I would like to ask is, where's this new vision statement come from? Where's it come from? Who are the people behind it? Well, it's PCCs, the ministry leadership team, me, and you. Last autumn, the PCCs agreed that I should form a ministry leadership team of people who could work closely and quite sort of intensively with me to look at what we needed to do to build up our church family. I should really have a photo of these people, who they are. But it's Graham Alcock, it's Adrian Gardner, it's Charlotte, Hilary Smith, and John Hamilton. And they meet with me regularly. In fact, we're meeting this evening to talk about things. And we'd really value your prayers every time we meet, really. It'd be great to know that you're praying that God would guide us to be effective and productive. And really, I'd like to thank them for what they do, because it really is helpful to me to be able to discuss ministry matters with a group like that. And I think it's beginning to really bear fruit. And the first piece of work that we did was to look at vision. We'd attempted to start discussing other things, lots of questions about church life and what we needed to do. And every time we started discussing them, we said, we can't work on this until we know where we're really going and what the vision is for our church. So the PCCs commissioned us, if you like, to produce a first draft of a vision statement. And we did that with your feedback in mind. You might remember that we had a few surveys in May and I think it was May time, asking a series of questions about your perception of church life. And those things that you said were in our minds as we began to work on this vision. So we presented the first draft to the PCCs, and they offered comment and feedback. And then we went away and chewed over it some more, and prayed some more, and then we came back with a revised version in July, which the PCCs expressed their support for and gave approval to them. And that's what you have in front of you or before you today. In fact, if you've got a copy of the newsletter, did you notice that underneath the current logo, which is now up for review and Charlotte announced a competition, have you noticed the strap line's changed? Yeah, we've snuck it in. So if you do forget it at any point in the week and you just want to refresh it, there it's there, and it will start appearing on the website, and who knows, we could put it in the hall somewhere in cool font, something like that. But that's the strap line of our vision that the PCCs agreed to. And that's how we got to it in terms of who was involved. The PCCs, Ministry Leadership Team, me and you through your surveys. But in terms of the timing, what's the context for this then? Well, it's come from the fact that we're at a new beginning. This is a new chapter for these parishes. We're three churches who've been working for 3 years now towards becoming one church family, and we're nearly there. Structurally, pending a few legal hoops to be jumped through, we're soon to be a united parish, a single parish. And functionally, as we work together, we're working as much as we can as one church. So this is the start of a new era, if you like, for the waterfront churches. We're really a new church when you compare what we are now with who we were and what we did 3 years ago. And it's time that this church had a distinct identity, that it can articulate who it is and what it considers really important, what this church wants to be about and where it wants to go. In other words, it's time for a fresh vision statement. I don't think we've had one in my time here, which is almost 5 years, and now's the right time. It's high time that we had one. Okay. But who's this vision for, then? Who's it for? Several people have asked this, and the ministry leadership team, we wrestle with this and had to be clear in our minds who it's for. The PCC members asked us, who's this for? And the answer is, it's really for us. It's for us. There's nothing secret about it. We don't hide it. We're not going to hide this from public view. But it's not really an advertising slogan or campaign. It's not what we're going to use to kind of reel people in. No, it's really for us. It's to help us understand who we are and what we're about. It's to help us, as Charlotte said, evaluate what we're currently doing and ask ourselves, are the things we're doing being done in a way that reflects what God's calling us to be and do? Or do we need to change anything? You might say it's a bit like a mirror for us to hold up against what we do. I guess most of us, when we got up this morning, had a rough idea what we looked like. But it's only when you look in the mirror, isn't it, you get the full facts. The mirror helps, doesn't it? And the vision statement might help us see what we're doing for what it is, and whether it's the right thing. You could say the vision statement is like a measure, helping us to measure the effectiveness of what we do in relation to these kind of goals that we're setting ourselves. Sometimes we'll see the need to make changes to what we've done for a long time in the light of the vision. And the vision is like a shared focus, isn't it? It'll help us all to know where we're going and what we're aiming for so that we can all pull in a united direction. So it is for us, and I hope that you'll lie in bed at night repeating it to yourself. Instead of counting sheep, you'll be saying it over and over, learning it. It should be our DNA. What are we about? We're about following Jesus together, making followers of Jesus. A vision statement isn't something we just flash up once, is it? And expect everyone to take in or expect the church to be impacted by and transformed by. It needs to be worked in, worked through, owned, understood, internalized. And so we're going to spend the best part of the next 2 months on Sunday mornings looking at the vision statement and those paragraphs, breaking it down piece by piece, why it says what it says and what that means for us. And though we won't really go into it in any detail today, I hope you'll recognize at least that it's a biblical vision. It's a biblical gospel vision. Following Jesus together has echoes of what Jesus said, didn't he, to those first disciples when he called them at the seashore. Come, follow me. Follow me. That is the Christian call. Follow me to his disciples. And then he went on to say, and I will make you fishers of men so that you draw others also to follow me. You might know there's echoes of the Great Commission in there, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, which says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, make followers, if you like, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So, while it may not be for the outsider, this vision statement, or slogan, people around us should eventually feel the impact that the vision has on us. Those outside this church family should benefit in terms of a church that's clearer what we're about and more effective in what we do. And I think it's valuable also for one more person. And that's the person who comes here looking for a church. The person wondering, is this the church for me? They won't have to just guess what we're about, because this pins it down, pins us down. This is what these people are seeking to be or become. And that might be exactly what someone's looking for, or it may not be what they're looking for. But I've got a hunch there are still lots of people who are looking for a church like this, a church that is following Jesus together, and together making followers of Jesus. So it's for us, primarily for us, but others will benefit. The curious church seeker, wanting to know what we're really trying to be and do, and the wider community. Now let's just turn briefly, because I've used up a bit of time already, but let's turn now to Isaiah 43. If you've got a Bible there, I'm on page 728 in my blue one, but I think it was 693 or something like that. 692 in the green Bibles. And this passage is really urging the people of God to recognize what God is doing today. To recognize what God is doing today. The key verses are 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Isaiah says to the people of Judah, put the past behind you so that you can be part of what God is doing today. It's good to know the past and learn from the past, but God's people must not get stuck in the past. They must be in tune with what God's doing today, what God's doing now, and excited by the things God's doing now. The people of Judah and Jerusalem could have spent forever looking back. When Isaiah wrote these things, they'd got a new king called Hezekiah. But in the short-term past, in the recent past, things hadn't been very good. For 16 years before Hezekiah, King Ahaz, if you've heard of him, Ahaz had made a right royal mess of things. You can read about him in 2 Chronicles 28. He was a monster. He was so evil, he'd wrecked the kingdom. He distorted the worship and the knowledge of God. He'd led the people away from God into idolatry. Spiritually, things were all over the place. He'd even closed the temple. The temple couldn't even be used. He'd closed it. Morally, he set a terrible example. He'd led awful military campaigns that ended in defeat. That was the short-term past, full of setbacks and failures. And that miserable recent past would have been etched on their minds. But then there was also the long-term past, the distant past, if you like. And that's really what verses 16 to 17 are talking about, the distant past. And those are the glory days, weren't they? Not the days of Solomon and David, but further back, the Exodus is described there. The incredible deliverance that God performed from slavery in Egypt. Those times when he'd done the most amazing miracles, he'd made the impossible possible, the unbelievable became reality, and he parted the Red Sea and delivered, well, I don't know, a million slaves from the might of the Egyptian army. Those were the glory days, the good times. And it was tempting, wasn't it, for the people of Judah and Jerusalem to find relief from the miserable failure of the recent past by going back to the glory days. God was telling them, no, don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing something now. The truth was, their new king, Hezekiah, was one of the best that Judah ever had. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 29 to 31-ish, I think. And it's a time of real excitement and renewal. It's a time of repentance and restoration of temple worship. A time of coming back seriously to the cross and to sacrifice. A time of blessing and expansion and prosperity. A time of renewed confidence in God. Reorganization, growth. It's a time of revival. When you could be excited to be an Israelite. Proud to be part of God's people, part of his kingdom on earth. His kingdom on earth, in those days of Hezekiah, was becoming rather like God's kingdom in heaven, and it was so exciting. And we get just a sense of that in verses 19 to 21. This was a time of great refreshment, a time when everything that had been arid and dry and a wasteland was becoming, I don't know, it's a new era. Spiritual life was pouring in, streams in the wasteland. God was doing new, amazing things. Well, what did he want? He didn't want the past to be a barrier stopping the people enjoying all these amazing things God was doing right then in their own day. I think there's something for us here, isn't there? Because God still does amazing things. I'm convinced of it. God still does amazing things. And he wants us to live in the present and to be part of the amazing things he's doing today. And not to miss out because we're living in the past. That could be a past full of miserable things, or a past we think of as the glory days. But if our mind is only on the past, or mainly on the past, then church is nothing more than a history society, is it? It's a history society that focuses on church history, that can recount in detail what's happened in the past, but struggles to engage in the things God is doing today. But that's what matters. That we are part of what God is doing today. Exciting, wonderful things. Refreshing a wasteland. Giving life to the dead. We want to be a church that God uses. A church that sees great things happening. Where the Spirit of God's at work. Where people are saved. Where lives are changed by an encounter with the Lord Jesus. The miracle man that Charlotte was reading about. And this vision is rooted in the belief that God is going to do exciting things with us. And having a vision is intended to help us live in the present, in touch with God now and what he's doing. And it's my prayers, the prayer of the ministry leadership team, the PCCs, that we'll grow into this vision. Or maybe it's better to say that this vision will grow in us. It's no good those words just being on a screen or on a notice sheet. We want them to be in here and in here and in the network of relationships there and in all the activities that we do. And that's very Christian, isn't it? That's very Christian, that something from the outside grows in us. The Christian gospel is an external word, a word from outside, a word about Jesus Christ that comes from God. It's a word that imparts life to the soul as it's taken in and received and internalized. That life takes root within us. The Lord on the outside becomes the Lord on the inside, the Lord of my heart. And as we share communion this morning, we're going to see again vividly how it works. We take bread and wine, don't we? These gifts from God. And as we receive them into our bodies by faith, so Christ comes to us from the outside in. He offers himself freely to us and says, I'll be in your life. I'll be in your life if you receive me. I'll be in your church if you welcome me. Outside in is the nature of the gospel. May it be the case with this new vision that we've got. Something strange and new today and foreign might become tangibly real within this church, so that year by year we may find this really is our church. This really describes who we are. Following Jesus together, together making followers of Jesus.